Ezekiel chapter 37, words that will be very familiar to you. In fact, I mentioned these words just 2 or 3 weeks ago, but they've been on my mind this week. And I got up this morning and they're still on my mind. So I'm going to put them on your mind if I can. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set my feet in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone, and indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. But therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen. It's been nearly 200 years, 1818 to be exact, that Mary Shelley wrote her most famous work, Frankenstein. By the way, she started it when she was 18 and finished when she was 20. I wonder what you were doing when you were 19. Wasn't writing a major work. I wasn't. And she raised the question with that book of whether or not life, mortal life, could be resurrected, and more importantly, if it could be resurrected, would we want it to be resurrected? And that was a new question for many in her day, but of course we know that that was a very old question, because that is what the prophet is wrestling with as he speaks to God. Can dry bones live again? Can these people live again? Now, this passage is familiar to many. Perhaps the backstory is not as familiar. The people of Israel are in Babylonian captivity for the most part. Not all went in, but most went in. And Daniel is there in the palace, and he will ascend to the throne of prime minister in Babylon. The Lord blessed him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Ezekiel is there too. But Ezekiel is not in the palace. He's out along the river banks, the Bible says. And my suspicion, and that of many others, is that he's just not living by the river, but he's probably digging rivers. I can't believe that the Babylonians would bring the slaves or bring Israel into Babylon to be slaves and then give them prime land that's riverfront. I think what is more likely is that they are slaves and they are digging canals off the major rivers to get deeper into the farmland so that the crops are more easily watered. And so Ezekiel is a laborer, perhaps a ditch digger. But God comes to him and says, no, you're a prophet, and I have a word from the Lord for you. And the word from the Lord is this, that your people, first of all, are dead. They're dead. They're not sleeping in Babylon. They haven't stumbled. They aren't staggering. They aren't in a slump. They're dead. They're finished. They're kaput. They can't revive themselves. It's over for them. It's finished. That's a strange word that comes from the Lord for His cherished people, the children of Israel. For He had called Abraham, and through Abraham had given a great nation. That nation had gone into Egyptian captivity where they grew to, I think, at least 2 million individuals. But when the time was right, God had brought them out with His mighty right hand. He had set them in the promised land. They were the apple of His eye, His chosen people. Blessing upon blessing had been poured upon them. Investment upon divine investment had been put into them. And so here they are, and the Lord says, that was then, but now they're dead. And the issue here is that the death was final, but what you and I know is that it had been a long time coming. You might say that the death of Israel had happened when David died, because 300 years before, after his funeral, it seemed like there for a short time under Solomon things would go well, but from that point on, it had been disaster after disaster, bad king after bad king. And the primary word that Ezekiel uses to describe them in other prophecies is that they walked in darkness. 300 years they seemingly walked in darkness, with revival scattered here and there, but darkness was a descriptive word for them. Darkness in the Bible speaks of many things, but more than anything it speaks of the propensity for people to pursue evil deeds. It's interesting that even now, statistically, we know that if you like the dark, that means you probably like to do bad things. I mean, 80% of DUIs are done in the dark. 2/3 of murders are done in the dark. When we had kids, and I've shared this before, one of the things about kids, when you take them to a movie theater, where do they want to sit? They want to sit on the front row. So you watch it like that, you know. And, of course, teenagers are a little different. Teenagers are a little darker than kids. They want to sit on the back row because their deeds are evil. See, their thoughts are evil. There's something about evil. Wanting evil makes you want the dark. It makes you not want to be a child of the light, to dwell in the light. And these people had dwelled in darkness for 300 years. They were children of the darkness. They had pursued every evil humans have invented. All the Ten Commandments got broken with great imagination at times. God sent the Babylonians in, let the Babylonians come in. The people are now in captivity. The land that they had will be occupied by others for a time. There they are scattered throughout the empire. It's impossible. It's like a family with 10, 12 kids, and the government comes in and says they all have to go to foster care homes, and they're sent to 12 different foster care homes. They're scattered throughout the country. They're scattered throughout the state, and the chances that they would ever come home and be together again are very slim. That's what is happening to Israel. God says they're dead. They're finished. It's over. Now, the Bible is not about what happened. The Bible is about what always happens. The Bible isn't about what's true. It's about what is always true. And so what has happened in Israel, I think, happens in lives. There's a darkness that can come in. There's a pursuit that can happen. That's an ungodly pursuit. But the wages of sin are always death. It may take some time to get there, but the wages of sin are always death. There's a way when you're 16 that looks like death that leads to life, and there's a way that looks like life that leads to death. Most of the people, when they're 16, and I was there, and I said the same things that others said, but praise the Lord intervened. You look at life, and you say, you know what life is? Life is partying, having lots of friends, partying and, you know, the weekend, the lake, whatever, and everything that happens at parties, and that's life. Well, you believe that, you get to 40, feels like a death. Feels like a death. But there were others that when they were younger, they said, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to shape up. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And for everyone else that looked like a death, it's like, you mean you're not going to be part of the party? It's like, no. But you look at them at 40 and they look like life, man. And that's true of life. I remember when I was 17, I was sitting on a bench talking to a girl, and I thought she was the prettiest girl I'd ever seen. Now, you say, what about your wife? My wife came later, and her beauty far exceeded the other's beauty. But at the time I was sitting on that bench, my wife was 14. She was skinny with freckles and braces, and she always liked to put her hair in two little pigtails. And as I said, she was 14, which means she had not reached the age of a kissability. So I put her on the shelf. But so I had to wait on her. I was sitting on the bench with this girl, and we dated a few weeks that summer. I'd liked her since I was 6 or 7 years old. Our fathers were friends. And I was telling her what I wanted to do with my life. And I wanted to go to college, and I wanted to make money and do whatever. She said, well, that's not what I want to do with my life. She said, I would hate to get to the age of 30 knowing that I hadn't lived a little bit. And I remember that conversation because she used the term wild oats, which is a strange word for a 17-year-old girl to use. She said, I don't want to be 30 knowing that I wasn't able to sow some wild oats. And so that's what she did. And I would hear about her from time to time throughout the years because my travels would take me to people. And when you sit around and you ask how everybody's doing and they tell you, and I would get reports about her life. She went through her wild oat years, her 20s. There was a child, it was out of wedlock. There was a marriage that didn't last long. Then there was a drug addiction. I heard later on that she was selling her body to get the drugs. And then there was another kid, another marriage, and whatever. A few years ago, I was preaching near where they lived. And I was preaching, and I looked out, and I saw her parents sitting there. I knew her parents well. They had been lifelong friends of my parents. I saw somebody sitting next to them, but it didn't strike me that that was her. She didn't look the same. I mean, and I saw her after, and all the life, vitality, all the energy was gone. Wages of sin is death. You embrace the darkness, it leads to dryness. It's not what happened to Israel, it's what happens to anybody. It's not about what happened. The Bible is about what always happens. And now the question then becomes to these people is, can they be revived again? And the simple answer is not by their own hand, because there's a lot of sermons that can be preached about what it means to be dead. But one of the characteristics we know that would be in that sermon is dead people can't help themselves. If you're dead, if you're finished, you can't fix yourself. And that's the state of every person who's rebelled against God. It's a state of deadness. You can't fix yourself. So Ezekiel is asked by the Lord, can these bones live? And he says, you know, Lord. The answer from the Lord is, they can, Ezekiel. But you got to speak the word to them. Preach the word to them. Perhaps bone will come up on bone and sinew will come up on sinew. And this army of bones might become an army of flesh again. This nation might live again. And the truth of the matter is that people who are dead can live again. That's a simple point, but that's the biblical point. That's the biblical message that comes repeatedly. That might be the central message of Scripture. Dry bones, dead bones, bones that cannot fix themselves in their own power, can in fact live again. I've been writing a chapter, small chapter in a book. I have a friend who's writing a book on a revival. And he said, if you'll help me, if you'll do the study guide, and if you'll write just a short chapter about revival and the Word of God, I'll put your name on the cover with mine. So I'm doing it. So when that book comes out, I expect to increase in your stature. I'll be a published writer, although it's, you know, just a little bit. So I've been looking at the ideal of revival. Have you heard of the first and second great awakenings in America? Heard that? The first great awakening happened before the revolution, and it was a great awakening, but there wasn't a lot of population in America at the time. It was great for the time. But the second great awakening in America came around 1800. Now, we think of those times as great times in the life of the nation. We had just won our independence 20, 25 years before. And we look back in those times and we say, we wish we could go back there. Truth of the matter was, in history, about 10% of people went to church then, about what it is now. It had gotten to the place in most of our major cities that it was not safe for a woman to be out by herself alone. Public drunkenness was everywhere. It was not the greatest time to live. They did a study in that first decade of the 18th century. At Harvard, not a single person claimed to be a Christian in the whole college. They did a study at Princeton in 1800 and found that two people claimed to be Christians at Princeton. They had a similar problem at Yale. The nation was where it seemingly is at today. A guy named Timothy Dwight became president of the college at Yale, and he was flabbergasted. He knew it, but he didn't know it was that bad. And so he made chapels mandatory and for 6 months preached a series, Is the Bible True?, to a bunch of kids that didn't want to hear it. 6 months of Is the Bible True? Began to produce conversions. And in 1802, in a college that probably had less than 10 people claiming to be Christians, 75% of the graduating class in 1802 graduated and went into full-time ministry. They'd gone up there to be bankers and lawyers. They'd gone up there to be titans of business. And in 2 years, they became the seeds of the greatest awakening in our nation. In the South, people began to preach. And preachers went into places who had never heard the gospel because the gospel hadn't spread. Populations grew. There weren't churches there. And by 1840, the churches had recovered. Attendance had grown tenfold in the churches while the population had expanded fourfold. The temperance movement started. The abolitionist movement started that would bring about the end of slavery because of the Second Great Awakening. Prison reforms happened. Child labor laws were passed. And the missionary budget of Christianity in America rivaled the national budget. The age of evangelism, the age of the missionaries began out of that revival. It started in those colleges. You say, God can't start a revival in America in Harvard. Yes, He can. God can't go to Yale where the cancel culture is rampant and you can't even say that you're a Christian and in 2 years have 75% of the people from Yale graduating to go into the ministry. He's done it before. Can't shortcut the power of God. Yes, dry bones can live. nations that are on the bottom, nations that can't help themselves, can be revived in the unlikeliest ways. It can happen. It has happened. And people can be revived. You can't get so low that God can't reach down to you. Your pit can't be so deep that God can't reach down and bring you out of that pit. You may be dead, yes. If you're lost, you are dead. You can't save yourself, but there is one who can save you. There is one who can save you and clean you and purify you and bring life back into your being and speak life back into you and give the Holy Spirit, which brings life into you. You can do it. Even farther than that, there are people here today who are in their pit. And I'm not saying that you're not a Christian, because I believe you are. I believe Christians can hit dry periods. Maybe you're not spiritually dead, but you sure feel like you're spiritually dead. You can go through a period of grief in your life, and you got nothing in you but pain and heartache. You feel as dry as the dirt in the middle of the Sahara Desert. I don't even know where the Sahara Desert is, but wherever it is, I'm sure it's dry. Be that dry. You know, my mom and I talk, and we were talking about the Vikings. You know, the first time you read in the history books how, I don't know that this was practiced very much, but maybe it's just in the movies. But, you know, when the Viking king would die, they would kill the wife and stick her in the tomb with them. Or they, I guess they put them on the boat and set it on fire and send them out in the river. At least that's the way, you know, Hollywood did it. You think how awful that is. The husband dies, the wife gets, she gets killed and stuck in there with him. So he'll have the wife in happy killing land. I don't know. And I tell you what, if you love the guy and you're standing there, doesn't sound like a bad thing sometimes. If you could, you'd just go on with them. You could. You might just go on with them. Get in that season of dryness. Can you be revived again? Can you ever be happy again after losing the love of your life? I know dry bones can live again. Dry bones can live again. Sometimes you get into a place of depression in your life and you wonder if it can ever be like it used to be. Can I ever recover what I had before I went into this place? Dry bones can live again. Dry bones can live again. Bones, lives, spirits, hearts that have nothing else in them, that are parched by life, that have been beaten, that have been bruised, people who are on the edge of suicide can live again. I think church people have a harder time believing this sometimes than other people. Jesus would talk about the religious people of his day having dull ears. Have dull ears. You know, one of the things about being in the church a long time, and particularly growing up in the church, is that there's two things. First of all, sometimes you move from being a kid, you get baptized when you're a kid, you grow up, you get married. You never leave the church, and I guess when you were seven, you prayed the prayer, and I'm not doubting that the prayer wasn't genuine, but I'm trying to say this right. It's almost as though you've never really experienced the power of God in your life. And you're suspicious of people who have, particularly if you're a low-key person. It's easy to sit in a church and I've always been here. I was raised here. I did the right things. I said the right things. I was baptized. I never went out and I remember talking to a teenager at another church, and I'm saying, "So what's your testimony?" And she said, "I don't have a testimony. I never went out into sin. And I knew her, and I wanted to tell the truth, but I was nice. You don't think I could be nice? I said, in my mind, I'm thinking every problem in this youth group has been caused by your gossiping mouth. What do you mean you never went out and sinned? And but it's easy to say, you know, I never went out. And then when people seem to have experiences in church, it's easy to say, well, that's because, you know, they're bipolar, you know. They're all over the place, or they're really wired up, man. They're like really type A, and it's easy for them to have that experience. Or they really went out into deep sin, and I get why they had this great experience with God, but you know, it's personality. If I had done some of the things they did, maybe I would feel that. But. You can sit on a church pew and maybe in a strange way the church pew is where you stop believing in the power of God. But I want you to know that there's power in God today. There's power. The Word of God, He says, preach the Word to them. If they'll believe it, if they'll obey it, I'll send my Spirit into their life, and what was once dead can live again. What was once dead can come alive. Healing power can come into their being again. But you got to hear the Word. Hear the Word. I've shared this with you, but it's my testimony too. And so, my dad, we're fourth generation. I'm fourth generation family that can't get their act together. Because my great-grandparents back in the 30s divorced. So my grandmother was already wild, so she went more wild. So they were like the Kardashians before it became cool to be the Kardashians. And my grandmother got pregnant when she was 15 and somehow got rid of the baby, and then she got pregnant again when she was 17. And I think her mother said, enough's enough. You got to quit having babies without, you know, daddies, or you're going to get run out of Steubenville in 1940. This is not good. And she ended up being married to a guy who recently got out of prison for manslaughter. And so my dad grew up in that, you know. 9, 10 years old, seeing his mother up against the wall with a shotgun in her mouth while, you know, he's threatening to blow her brains all over the place. And he grew up in this extremely violent environment where nobody was faithful to anybody. His mom finally ran off with a guy that she met in a bar and left him at home with 5 other kids, maybe, with the abusive guy. And then she went to Arkansas. Dad ran away when he was 15, but I mean, you want to talk about a guy with, you know, issues related to his mother. He saw her abused, and then he was abandoned by her. So, talk about some stuff going on there. And 23 years old, knew nothing about Christianity. All he knew was hurt. All he knew, because all those behaviors he had, he brought in to his marriage, which was on the verge of collapse. Children's storybook of the Bible. He couldn't have taken the King James Version. He had a storybook with colorful pictures. Began reading that to stay awake on a rice tower in Arkansas and gave his life to Jesus Christ. The book's got power. Book's got power. Of his siblings, they were 0-for-7 in marriages. Not a single one had a marriage. 3 generations, now 4 generations on that side of my family is a complete, I won't say complete disaster, but we got everything to the peak. We got, well, I'm not going to go into all everything we got, but you got it too, man. But I'm telling you, the Word of God received, believed, and obeyed can reverse any generational curse in your family. You ain't got a curse. You say, we got four generations of fighting and killing and sleeping with people you ain't married to and running off with them and leaving the... Yeah, we got that too. But the Bible can fix 100 years of that kind of lifestyle. You don't have to live like you were raised to live. It's a powerful thing. If you'll receive it, if you'll believe it, if you'll obey it, God will send His Holy Spirit into you. And dry bones can live again. Dry bones can live again. You got to believe it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now to him who worketh not, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, their faith is counted as righteousness. That's Romans. John will say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll receive it, if you'll believe it, if you'll obey it, you can live again. If you're struggling in your spirit, listen. Those who wait on the Lord, those who will trust in the Lord, those who will depend on the Lord, He will renew your strength. He will cause you to mount up with wings of eagles. He will cause you to run and not grow weary and to walk and not faint. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, to Him, His weakness, our weakness, or His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His grace becomes sufficient. We live, others may be dying, others may be struggling, but life comes into us because we hear it, we receive it, we obey it, and the Spirit of God is sent into our lives. You need to hear that. Your marriage might need to hear that today. Listen to me. Don't think you can fix your marriage by yourself. When the marriage gets so bad, listen. Jesus says there's only one cause of divorce, and that's hardness of heart. You may think you got financial trouble. You may think you got other issues. But the only reason for divorce Jesus will talk about is hardness of heart. Somebody's heart got too hard. And I want you to know you can't fix that. Jesus Christ will fix that. When your heart gets hard, you have a dry bone situation that only God can fix. When somebody's heart gets hard, when both people's hearts get hard, listen to me, you're in a dry valley. You're in a valley of dry bones. You're going to have a life come into you. And the Bible says that He will give us a heart of flesh again. Only He can do that. You're going to end up like Tom and Giselle if you don't. Your heart, listen to me. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Receive the word of the Lord. Believe the word of the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord and live. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear that today. Stand with me. I was thinking, and I don't know if this connection works,